Let me give a warm welcome to you and thank you for the welcome you've given to me as I've come back from long service leave. Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 2 and the visit of the Magi, the wise men. And our text will be the early pages here of Matthew's Gospel, and three things we're going to be looking at together. Firstly, what this text of Scripture says, then what it means and why it matters. What it says, what it means, and why it matters. But here's what I really want to say to you from the outset here. Your relationship with the living God is totally bound up with your relationship with Christ, with Jesus. This baby born in a manger, laid in a manger in Bethlehem all those years ago, if you want to know the true and only living God, you have to get to know Jesus. You have to become personal with a person. Not just know about him, but to know him. And we're going to see an example of how this can go wrong in just a moment when we open the Bible. Do you accept that Jesus is real, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that he's returning for us? Yes or no? Do you believe he has a plan for your life? Do you believe he will return to judge the living and the dead? How seriously do you take Jesus? All of those things are contained in this nativity story somewhere along the line. Some will tell you that you don't need to worry too much about Jesus. I've been told that. Just sort yourself out with the boss, the father. As for Jesus, second in command, well, we're not so sure how he relates. It's not that important. Just bypass him and go straight to the main guy and then you'll be okay. He's the one you should deal with. Everyone else is optional. Still others will say, if you want to get to Jesus, you really need to go through Mary because she's the one that pulls the strings. Your prayers will go to her and she will say, Jesus, now come on. You might not feel like it, but I'm telling you, you should like these people. And so she's the one you should focus on. Still others will say that Jesus is just a Christian expression of gods that all nations and all sorts of people and all religions have. He's just our one. And everyone has their own kind of God. They all pray to someone or other, and they're all basically equal. Now, I say that there is just way too much noise in all of this. It's really very simple. The Bible says, if you want to take God seriously, you need to take Jesus seriously, because Jesus was God in the flesh. If you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. If you want to know what he thinks, what makes him happy, or what makes him angry, listen to Jesus. If you want to be with God, get to know Jesus. And you will be with him for eternity. So there are choices to be made. Jesus once said, wisdom is known by her children. Meaning the evidence of your wisdom flows from your choices in actions. We can see after your choices the fruit that your actions bear. And God is calling upon us to make a choice now. A choice about this Jesus, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. We are about to read the story of some people who took Jesus extremely seriously. They gave up a lot, sacrificed a lot on the one side. And on the other side, they took him seriously in another way, quite angry, actually. But they all took him seriously. And as we read the text today from Matthew 2, be looking at the comparisons that are made. Because there are several here, good guys and bad guys, that sort of thing. The Gospel according to Matthew, it's the second chapter, read along with me from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it is written this way by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and look carefully for the child, and when you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well. After listening to the king, they left. And once again, the star they saw, when it rose, led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. May God bless us in the hearing of his word today. Well, it's obvious in this scenario, everyone needs to pick a side. Isn't that clear here? You cannot remain neutral when you're in Jerusalem at this time. You are going to be forced into one camp or another. And the combatants are clearly named. There's King Herod, and there is about to be King Jesus. Rivals. Some wise men, we're told, come from the east. But Herod calls his own wise men to find out who this newborn king would be and where he would be born. Again, two different parties. Some shout joyfully when they find Jesus, and some shout, but not joyfully. Amazing that Jesus has always caused such sharp division, such polarizing opinion. Is this how Jesus strikes you? Do you feel joy at what he says and does, maybe? Or does he make you angry when you see him saying things? Because it's pressuring you to change your life. It should do that. Or do some of the teachings of Jesus make you cringe, perhaps? I don't quite like reading that, and I won't be sharing that with my friends this Christmas, and my family doesn't need to hear that one, or my neighbours, I won't be sharing that little part of what Jesus says. And how about these wise men, these magi? We don't know how many there were, a whole caravan full of travellers probably. They ride into Jerusalem and they start asking around for the king of the Jews. Risky business, right? When we were in Italy, we did a number of tours. I thought I'd drop Italy photos in all the way through the sermon. We did a number of tours while we were over there. You know how it is when you're overseas and you're trying to cram way too many things in to a holiday. The one that caught my eye was this one, touring a live volcano with wine tasting. No, we didn't do that one. And I thought, apparently we're in the minority, because 98% of travellers thought this is a really good idea. And I thought, wow, if you are going to make an already hazardous journey even more hazardous, add happy hour to it, right? Well, the wise men are on tour as well. They arrive in Jerusalem from the far east, probably Persia, that area, and obviously think that everyone is going to be as excited about this as they are. There's a new king being born. Let's just go into Jerusalem and ask around, see what happens. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Wow. If you are looking to make an already hazardous journey even more hazardous, add Herod to the scenario. He gets wind of it pretty quickly and becomes intensely interested indeed. After assembling, this is verse 4, after assembling all the chief priests and the experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Well, they have the answer, don't they? "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it's written this way by the prophet." This is quoting Amos. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Praise God for that quote, because none of us would turn to Amos, probably, at any other time. But there he is, woven into the nativity. Apparently a pretty important event. And what have we learned? Well, firstly, that the birth of Jesus was on record from long before it actually happened. Long before. And even those who hated Jesus knew it. Today, it might be common to hear people say, "Jesus probably never existed. He's not an historical figure." But let me tell you, even today's greatest skeptics know and understand that Jesus at least existed in history. They might not believe in him, but they know he existed. The evidence from outside the Bible is very, very clear, and it's overwhelming. Both Jewish and Roman historians put Jesus on the ground exactly when the Bible says he was on the ground. He's real, and it cannot be credibly denied. Now, we know that Jesus lived at the time of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Right there in the middle, in between the Old and the New Testament, we have the arrival of Jesus. The calendars have been moved around a little bit. Jesus was probably born a few years just before today's 0 AD, if I could call it that. Somewhere around there anyway. There's about 400 years of silence from God in between the Old and New Testaments. And Jesus is born during and lives during the rule of two Roman emperors, Augustus and Tiberius. Now, our Bibles separate here at the birth of Jesus, and our calendars do much the same thing. The evidence for the existence of King Herod is overwhelming. And you can read secular history about Herod, and it will be in sync with what the Bible says. His tomb, the Herod tomb, the tomb of Herod the Great, was found less than 20 years ago. Just as someone somewhere might have been thinking, I wonder if he existed. Out it comes, 2007, somewhere around there. You can trust the Bible in what it's saying here in history. And it tells us that Herod asked his Jewish experts where the Messiah was to be born. And they give the answer, Bethlehem, based on this prophecy of Micah. Did I say Amos? Micah. No, maybe I should turn to Amos more often and find out what there. Now, Micah lived at the time of Isaiah in the 8th century BC as the northern kingdom of Israel was collapsing. They had split at this time. The Assyrians come down and carry everyone off, conquer the northern kingdom. The Babylonians will do for the southern kingdom. That southern kingdom, known as Judah, will be conquered in about 100 years after this time. But it's in that time that Micah receives the word of the Lord that Judah will also suffer a catastrophe, but there'll be a restoration. And this restoration won't be complete until the Messiah comes, and he'll be born in Bethlehem, and he'll rule over Israel. There'll be no doubt about what that means. And Herod is gathering all of the facts. He knows all about this, except for the bit about Bethlehem. He knows this. It's coming. He's putting it all together. All of the details are there now for him. By the way, does that make him a Christian? Because he's got all the information about the birth of the Messiah? Does that mean he's a believer now? Because he might even be able to quote something from the Bible and tell you something about one of the prophets. And he knows all the stories. Well, of course not. Quite the opposite. He just has information. What is he missing? He's missing faith, isn't he? He doesn't have faith in Jesus or the God of the Old Testament, known as Yahweh at that time. We'll just say God, but let's call him Yahweh. They would have referred to him as Adonai, perhaps. Whatever name they use, Herod does not believe in this God. He's angry about the idea that his own position is under threat. Herod does not want the prophesied things of God to come to pass. He will not allow them to happen if he can help it. He has a lot of authority and he's going to flex his muscles here. He's not a man of faith, unless you're talking about faith in himself and the Roman Empire. His eyes are on Jesus now, but his heart is not. And I hope that's not you today. I hope it wouldn't be said of you that you could come into a place like this and you could sing these songs about Jesus. You could hear this passage read about Jesus. You could listen to people pray to Jesus, reading about him, praying about him, singing to him, and not believing in Jesus. And this is something the Bible tells us everywhere. People are divided into two groups now, those who follow Jesus and those who don't. And you might consider yourself somewhere in the middle, like just thinking about it. But be warned, be biblically warned, God has no third category. Did you know that? God has no third category. there are believers and there are unbelievers. The Bible calls them sheep and goats. There's no third category. Everyone will end up in one of two places. You'll either go left and right, up or down, into a saved eternity or a lost eternity. And we definitely know what category Herod is in. He calls the out-of-town visitors and puts on his Sunday face. Verse 7. Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so I can go and worship him as well." Don't tell me not everyone who claims to worship Jesus is false, or not all of them are true. See, there's nothing new in this. There have always been pretenders when it comes to worship, always. And that's because Herod's heart hasn't changed here. Now, it was Micah who said, "This is what God requires of you, to do what is right, to show mercy, to walk humbly with your God." Not Herod. He wants to know the timing of the star so that he can wipe out all of the baby boys. And if he finds out that the star appeared 1 year ago, then he will wipe out all the two-year-olds and under, just to be safe, just to give him some margin of tolerance. Well, the Magi head off thinking nothing unusual has happened, except the entire event is unusual, but they already knew that. So they think, oh, well, you know, none the wiser, off we go. But then, you know, perhaps they even probably thanked Herod for his hospitality and headed south. And that's because Bethlehem is not exactly in Jerusalem. It's south, 9 or 10 k's away to the south. And it seems as though the star had just disappeared for a little while, so there could be this interaction in Jerusalem, and then it's appeared again, specifically after they'd spoken with Herod. We're guessing a little bit because we're not exactly told. But that seems to be what's happened. I guess also they refilled their water bottles because this is a little bit of rugged country they have to traverse here, not as much as they've already done, but there's still not a lot on that road between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So there they are on the road again, verse 9. After listening to the king, they left. And once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. Look, this makes great nativity plays, beautiful children's books, nice paintings. But is that it for you? Is that all this means to you? Here's why it matters. Because truly discovering the real Jesus leads to worship. That's the effect it's had here on these out-of-towners. Truly discovering the true Jesus leads to true worship. Look again at verse 10. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. Now, some of you do that in church. I hear shouting joyfully every now and then. That's great. I don't mind a bit of that. A bit of that. They shout with joy because their training has led them to understand that this is the moment when the King of the Jews would be revealed. Now, they're a school of astrologers. That's what the word magi means. It's a Persian word that just means astrology. They had been brought up in an astrological training school of some sort. We gather, filling in the blanks, that Daniel, who had been over there in Persia, had started to reform their understanding with the scriptures and the prophecies of the one true God. And these guys, having added it all together, have said, well, you know, we know what we've learned in astrology all these years. Now a star is going to appear and the real king of the Jews will appear. We must go and see him. So they're adding it all together. They're on their own particular journey, but God is with them and God is speaking to them. Isn't it amazing how God can bypass all of this and speak directly to people who truly are searching for him in any situation? It's true on the mission field. People who have never known anything about God and never had a missionary look up at the stars and go, I wonder who did that. God has a way of reaching them. And the moment for these people, these astrologers, has come. And I just think these people probably would begin to reform and put away the idols and start to understand that there's a true God behind these stars who put the pretty patterns in the sky. The Bible tells us these patterns are there to speak of God, not in the astrological sense, but even in Job we talk about, you know, we read, who put the bear and her cubs in the sky? God did this. God made these patterns. And it's this sort of thing that has attracted these guys. So off they go home. No doubt they've got lots of stories to tell. They probably have to prepare a PowerPoint or something. It's something to feel joyous about anyway, despite the somber tone. It's joyous not because there's sin, but because there's forgiveness. And there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus, who survived Herod, who survived childhood, and who survived the corrupt religious leaders of his day. He didn't survive in one way, but that was all part of the plan. But he's the one who gave his life so that sinners like you and I could live in eternity with our Saviour, with the Creator God, the one who put that star in the sky for those travelling astrologers. It doesn't happen to you automatically. It happens when you make your way to Jesus and give your life to him. And that also could be quite a long journey. Who knows how many years have gone into bringing you to this place. But for you, today or this Christmas, this just could be the time. And when you finally discover who Jesus is, I wonder, will you shout for joy as well? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word to us today. We don't claim to understand all of it. We don't know exactly who these magi were, how many there were, or what their purpose in life was, their background, or even what happened to them afterwards. Doesn't matter. If it did, you would have put it there for us. What matters is the star led them to Jesus, and now you, through your word, are leading us to him as well. Lord, clear the way. The distractions of our life, the busyness of this week, the complications of Christmas coming up, all of the problems that we have, the things that are causing issues in our life, relationship issues and finance, health, all of those things, clear them away so that we can see Jesus clearly. Light the path, that narrow path, to him now, would you? Lord, we want to sing joyfully. We want to shout joyfully because we too know Jesus. And it wouldn't be appropriate for us to finish without saying thank you for the offering of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And now, Lord, that we have found that forgiveness in him, may we walk in a manner worthy. May we think the thoughts of Jesus. May we do the deeds of Jesus. May we be like him more and more every day until the day he calls us home. And we pray together, Lord, that that day would be soon. In the meantime, give us our marching orders and put that shout of joy on our lips. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.